We're going to be in Psalms, actually, this morning. So we looked at, the theme is the suffering Savior. We've looked at Christ in Psalm 69, and now we'll look at Christ in Psalm, and it's not advancing, brother. The slide is not advancing. There we go. It's advancing now. Okay, good. All right. So now we're at Psalms 22. There's David playing on his harp. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's a song. Little David, play on your harp. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Here we go. Psalms 22 is where we're at. All right. We started it last week. It contains, so turn to Psalms 22. It contains one of the most complete prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the sufferings of Christ. David is the author of it, probably written in a time of severe persecution from Saul. But the sufferings described in Psalm 22 could never be attributed to David, specifically when we start talking about they pierced my hands and my feet. Because as we said, crucifixion wasn't practiced during David's time. The Jewish people liked to stone. That's how they like to carry out their capital punishment. So we see that it's not specifically talking about David in this. And we'll see specific instances where it's quoted in the New Testament. We know it's not. So, and also, given some clues in this psalm, we can fairly be sure that Christ was meditating on the Old Testament scriptures while he was on the cross, including this psalm during the hours of his suffering, that he himself saw his crucifixion as a fulfillment of Psalm 22. Good to see the Bosses with us this morning. I'm sorry, y'all, I didn't see you guys. Thank y'all. I'm glad y'all are here this morning. So yes, let's look at this. Now, we read it last week, so we'll not read over the whole thing again, but we basically divide Psalm 22 in half. Verses 1 through 21 make up the first half of the first division of the psalm, right? And then starting in verse 22 starts the second division. Let's look at, so the first division of the psalm, verses 1 through 21, that mostly goes over describing Christ's suffering and his suffering at the Calvary. And from 22 to the end is a description of the glory that's to follow. And so verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The tone in the psalm switches from that of suffering to that of a description of the glory that's to follow, right? Ye that fear the Lord, verse 23, praise him, all ye the seeds of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seeds of Israel. We're going to concentrate, though, on just the first few verses, first 21 verses at least, the first 14, that show about the topic that we have today is the sufferings of Christ. So look at verse 1. Psalms 22, verse number 1. And if you look at Psalms 22, 23, and 24 as kind of a trilogy, that's pretty interesting too. But let's stick to Psalms 22. Let's look at verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now here the sufferer, now here David is writing about himself and his sufferings. The sufferer here cries out to God. He believes that he's forsaken and he's asserting that God is silent. But we know from reading the New Testament that these verses are applicable or prophetical, if you would, to what the Lord Jesus Christ experiences and what he says on the cross, especially that first part, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn to Matthew 27. Leave your place there. We will come back to Psalm 22, leave your place, and let's go to Matthew chapter 27, if you would. Matthew 27, and I'm going to go to this next slide. It didn't advance for me, brother. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to blame Keith, since he's not here. Matthew 27, excuse me. Matthew 27, and look at verse 46. Verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that, of course, is a direct reference to Psalm 22 that we just read. And if you don't remember it, I'll read it again. You don't have to turn there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, is what David cries. Now look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, and let's look at verse number in the 40s. I'm going to say, let's go to verse, where Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, right? Let's look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So this is the, we're setting the scene here. So let's skip down to verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. I don't care what the Anabaptists say, Jesus did not appear just spiritually on earth. He appeared bodily as well, right? So anyway, that shot. If anybody's an Anabaptist here, sorry about that shot across your bow. But anyway, many Anabaptists believe things that we would consider heresy today, including the fact that Christ did not appear bodily but only spiritually. Not true. Here they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. Verse 44, I'm sorry, is where I wanted to get. Those had nothing to do with what I wanted to say. Verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, where is it written in the Old Testament concerning Christ? The law of Moses, right? The Decalogue. And in the prophets, I think we understand who the prophets were in the Old Testament. They're major and minor prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me. Here Christ tells his followers that he, the things that he went through, and that he himself was foretold in the Psalms. Now look at Mark 15. We're in Luke. Let's turn back to Mark. Mark 15. And in Mark 15, let's look at verse number, let's look at verse number 33. Mark 15, 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, I've heard it sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, this is Jesus quoting Psalm 22 or Psalm 22, if you want to say it like this, is prophetical of what Jesus is going to quote while he's on the cross. It's a deep mystery that's brought out here, though. Besides the fact that Psalms 22 is prophetic of what Jesus experienced on the cross, just this idea is deeply mysterious to me and maybe to you also, the idea that God forsakes Christ on the cross. That's like, it's a deep mystery. I think it was, I heard it preached, and I can't remember who preached it, but I think the dude that preached it said that Martin Luther maybe said it like this. Martin Luther spoke about it in almost disbelief when he said, God abandoned by God. Think about that. God abandoned by God. Who suffered and died on the cross? Jesus. Jesus was God. Who forsook Jesus on the cross? God did. God the Father forsook God the Son on the cross. So Luther was right, and I get the sense of what Luther was saying. It's like it's one of these mind-blowing mysteries, really, when you think about it. God abandoned by God. God abandoning, in a way, God abandoning himself. You think, Brother Chris, we're getting too deep in the woods here. You're getting all into this hippie philosophy stuff. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to. I'm just saying that's a great mystery. I'm not trying to explain it because I don't think I can. Many people have. I don't think I can explain it. Anyway, it's such a difficult subject, but some people cannot believe that God actually abandoned God. So then they make up, or that God the Father can't have actually abandoned God the Son. So because they can't believe that that would happen, why can't they believe it? Because of their human reasoning. And that's what we use to interpret Scripture these days, human reasoning. We use our emotions and our feelings. Don't y'all know that's how we're supposed to interpret Scripture today? Using your emotions and feelings. Why do y'all laugh? Y'all think I'm joking about this? Y'all know me too well. Okay. But according to the New Testament, Christ was forsaken by God when he bore the sins of his people on Calvary. I may not be able to understand it, and there's a lot in this Bible that I can't understand. Right? There's a lot of it I can't understand. I don't understand the nature of it. I can understand God abandoned God, or God the Father abandoned God the Son. Even if I understood that and believed it, I can't really understand how that actually took place necessarily, right? But I have to believe that God was forsaken by God. I have to believe that. That God the Father forsook God the Son. In what way that happened, I can't tell you. But I got to believe it if the Bible says it, whether I understand it or not. James Boyce writes this. He says, this is the very essence of the atonement. Jesus bearing our hell in order that we might share his heaven. To be forsaken means having the light of God's countenance and the sense of his presence eclipsed, which happened to Jesus as he bore the wrath of God against sin for us. And it only makes sense if God the Son bore the wrath of God's, because God the Son bore the sins of the world and therefore bore the wrath of God upon sin, it only makes sense that God the Father could not be a party to that. Because God the Father cannot be a party to sin. There's no way, no how, right? So I do understand the idea that God had to be abandoned, that Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father couldn't be a part of it in essence, although God the Father was a part of it, but he couldn't. He had to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Again, it's a great mystery. A.C. Gabalian writes this, forsaken of God, the darkest heavens bore witness of it. Heaven had no answer to his cry. The full penalty of sin had to be paid. All the waves and billows broke over his head, and he was laid into the lowest pit. That's in the next verse. What must have been the agony of his holy soul as he was thus forsaken by God? Now, when we think of this, we think of the cross, we think of the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often think of the mental anguish and the emotional suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often think about that because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as God the Father and as God the Son. Again, don't ask me to explain that. But if Christ didn't die as God, you're still in your sins because only God could die for sins. Human beings can't die for sins. So Jesus Christ died on the cross as God, but he also died as man. Ask me to unwind and explain that. I'll tell you, sorry, I'm not really sure I'm capable of that. Because you could say to me, well, how can God die? And I'm saying, God can't die. Well, Brother Chris, how can Jesus die as God? All I'm saying is, if he didn't die as God, then you're in your sins because a human being could not take away sin or atone for your sins. So don't ask me to explain it and get all into the weeds about it. I can't. But I know that Jesus Christ died as God and he died as man both on the cross. Again, it's a mystery that you know, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven, I guess, to find out, right? Anyway, it's a great mystery, but I'll say this. The fact that God was abandoned by God, that Jesus Christ was abandoned by his Father, is actually consoling to us who are Christians. We don't have to be worried or frightened about that. We don't have to explain away the fact that God abandoned Jesus Christ, right? Because I used to be at one time in my Christian life, I used to be like, I don't know that God could really abandon Christ. I mean, did God really abandon Christ? Christ the whole time was actually speaking and talking to God. So, but the more I read the New Testament, I mean, I just got to stick with the easiest solution. The easiest solution is, the Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned on the cross by God the Father. And he said it, why hast thou forsaken me? Do I understand the way in which God forsook him? I don't understand the way or the how, but I do have to believe it, right? But it's actually good news for us. I've got a couple of reasons why it's good news. Do I have it? Here it is. Christ's desertion is our consolation. The fact he was deserted is actually consolation to us in two ways. Number one, Christ's desertion prevents our final desertion. Because Christ was forsaken for a time, we will not be forsaken forever. Think about that. We'll never be forsaken. We never have to experience the judgment of God if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was forsaken for a while, we will not be forsaken forever. That's one thing, not the only, that his sacrifice accomplished on the cross for us. And number two, Jesus Christ being abandoned by God is a source of consolation for us who are Christians. His desertion gives us hope in trials. God, though God the Father deserted Christ, he still supported him. That's the best way I can try to explain it. If I try to explain it in a way that makes any sense, not that it needs to be explained, it can be a mystery. There are things in the Bible that can be mysteries without you knowing how to unravel them and still be true, okay? And I believe this is one of them. Though God deserted Christ, I believe God still supported Christ. And this is this comes from Puritan John Flavel, who said this. By the way, many years ago, you guys graciously gave me a love offering at Christmas of $100, and I bought the set of the works of John Flavel. So thank you for that. That's where this comes from. He said this. John Flavel was a Puritan in the 1600s who said this. His talking about God, his omnipotent arms were under him. Talking about Christ. I'll say it again. His omnipotent arms were under Christ, though his face was hid from him. Christ had not God's smiles, but he had God's support. I like to think of it that way, whether that's the proper way to think of it or not, that though God deserted Christ, he still supported Christ on the cross, right? Anyway, so what I'm trying to say is that gives us hope in the midst of our trials. When it feels like God has deserted you, for a time, the truth of the matter is probably you've deserted God, right? You've walked away from him. He doesn't walk away from you, but you've walked away from him. But the good news is he's always there and he never leaves you and he never will forsake you. If you're a Christian, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the world throws at you, he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. That's good news for us. Christ was forsaken on the cross so that we would never, ever, ever be forsaken. He took upon himself our forsakenness. Does that make sense? So that we never have to suffer being forsaken by God. And if we die in our sins, you'll be forsaken by God. You'll be forsaken for all eternity. Right? So flip side of that coin, good news, bad news scenario. Christ took on your sins and Christ was forsaken for your sake. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, then you'll never be forsaken. Bad news is if you die in your sins, you'll be forsaken forever. And that's the good news, bad news scenario. But for us who are saved, it's consolation. Turn back to Psalm 22, if you would. Psalm 22. I don't know about you guys. I enjoy just reading about and studying these mysteries, even if I can't make sense of them deeply or heads or tails them sometimes. I just enjoy it. It's the deep mysteries of God that sometimes really engross me. But you have to be careful that you don't go so far that you're so deep in the weeds and the deep mysteries of God that you forget about the practical things of God. And you can't be so practical that you just ignore the deep things of God. In all things, there must be a balance in the Christian life. Let's go to verse number 1 in chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Looking at the second part of this verse now. Excuse me. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? It must have been extreme mental and emotional anguish for Christ to find his beloved father standing afar off, not granting help and not answering prayer. We don't hear any time on the cross where God answered, why art thou forsaken me? There's no answer, right, to that, right? It must have been extreme mental and emotional anguish, the kind that we can never imagine, because we were never from all eternity joined to someone from all eternity. All right, we're joined, if you're lucky, you're joined to someone for 30, 40, 50 years, right? And then that's about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ was joined, the Trinity was joined together from all eternity and had existed in a love relationship from all eternity, right? So we can't, again, great mystery, we can't comprehend it. It's a mind-blowing thing that we can't comprehend the mental and spiritual anguish of Christ for the first time in eternity. His beloved Father, who had existed in a love relationship from all eternity, standing afar off, and not granting help and not answering prayer. We can't imagine that kind of physical anguish, right? But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered through. And that's why he says, why art thou so far from helping me? It's like you're standing afar off. Why are you doing this? And from the words of all my prayers and all my cries, it's as if heaven is closed and you're not helping me. You're standing afar off and you're not even hearing me. We can't understand that anguish, but that anguish was there. And I guarantee you, I could say that anguish, I'm just going to guess here, but I could guess that that anguish was just as great, if not greater, than the physical anguish that he suffered by being nailed through his hands and feet and being scourged and all the things that he went through. Let's go to verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. This continues the same theme of the same idea of Christ suffering and calling out to God. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Let's go to verse 3. But thou, now the tone changes a little bit. The tone changes. David, and by proxy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal sufferer, the tone changes a little bit. Look at verse 3. But thou art holy. It goes from anguish and it goes to hope. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He's complaining in verse number 2. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you not hearing me? In verse number 1 and 2. But instead, he remembers something. He remembers, thou art holy, O that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What else does he remember? Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. He remembers in verse 3 God's holiness. In verse 4, he remembers God's faithfulness and God's deliverance. Verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. There's God's deliverance. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. The psalmist, maybe to encourage himself, is reminded of the holiness and the faithfulness and the deliverance of God. We need to remember that no matter what we're going through, that God has been faithful in the past and will be so again on our behalf. It's that true. I mean, sorry, it's that true. Of course, it's true. It's that simple. God's been faithful to us in the past and he will be again in the future. In our behalf. David could see this, and by proxy, I don't know how to apply necessarily. Again, in doing a lot of Psalm 22, as Spurgeon said, you're standing on holy ground. It's kind of hard for me to be able, but anyway, however that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, David remembers God's faithfulness in the past, God's faithfulness to his people all the way from bringing them out of Egypt to the land, to the where David is standing now, right? To a united kingdom. Well, hadn't been divided yet, so to say united is kind of redundant. But anyway, to a whole kingdom. So God had brought them through all these things and had remained faithful. Now, God had remained faithful to the people of Israel, correct? Yes, but really God remained faithful to himself. Because when God makes a promise, he's making the promise and he swears unto his own self and he swears by his own name. And so when God makes a promise to himself, that promise will never be broken. When God makes a promise to anybody, anything, it'll never be broken. But I kind of like the idea that God's not going to forsake you because God's not just promised you, he's promised himself. And he can never go back on any promises to you, but you know he can't go back on a promise to himself, right? I mean, I know that sounds a little redundant, but anyway, that's the thing. Maybe he's trying to encourage himself. Now, as this applies to Christ on the cross, I don't know. If Christ is trying to encourage himself also, that through his pain, suffering, and anguish, and it seems like he's been abandoned by God, that God will not leave him to his abandonment. God will not leave him to his destruction. That God's been faithful in the past. God will be faithful in the future. I think that's what's happening here. But then the theme switches back in verse number 6. The theme switches back to the suffering of Christ. Let's see if I'm up. Let's see, verses 6 through 8. Switch it for me, brother. My thing's not working. No forward one, please. Oh, I'm sorry. I got the new PowerPoint. Sorry, I didn't give it to you. It's my fault. My internet's so slow at the house now, I can't even upload a PowerPoint anymore. It's not enough power, so we're having internet. Well, you know, first world problems. But anyway, okay, look at verse number 6. The tone changes back now to the suffering Savior. There we go. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. Shooting out the lip is in those days is the idea of just like shooting out the lips, the idea like, you know, like shooting out the lips are just disgusting, like we're disgusted by you, you're nothing. They shake the head saying, I don't know about you, but sometimes when people just look at me and just shake their head and not say anything or roll their eyes, that's worse than saying something, right? That triggers me more than anything else sometimes, right? The eye roll especially. I don't know why that seems to be something. I don't know. Again, I'm going to to be any feminists in the crowd. I have to apologize. It seems like something that females do a lot more than males. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if that's true. I'm just saying it seems to be the kind of thing, right? I'm just saying. And it's a, hey, it's a, the eye roll is very effective. Let me just tell you. We all know that your whole game when you do that is to make us mad. And guess what? Good, it works. So good on you. Congratulations, right? But we know the things to make y'all mad. So don't even start laughing, right? You don't even want me to compare you to your mom, do you? All right then. Oh, there we go. All right. Actually, that's something. Things guys don't ever use that. That just keep that in the chamber for emergencies only. But don't bring that out. Don't bring out the big guns. That's the armor-piercing round right there. And so don't bring that out in case of a dire, like it had to be a red light emergency for you to pull that one out. Because that one, you can't walk that one back very easily at all. So don't compare her to her mom. That was, anyway, let's go on. All right. All right. Anyway, yeah, I'm going to stop. So take the shovel, someone, please. Thank you. All right. Let's look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 again. Are you ready? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Here Christ laments that he is seen as less than human. He calls himself what? A worm. How low in the dirt can you get besides a worm? And he had to suffer the mockery and the scorn. Think about that. And I said this already once. He's suffering the mockery and the scorn of the very people that he died for. How does that work? Right? I can't even suffer mockery and scorn from people I don't like. You know what I'm saying? But these are the people that he came to die for. Not just he liked them, he loved them, right? And those are the people that he suffered the mockery and the scorn for. That's what he says. A reproach of men, despised of the people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon who said this. What a contrast between Christ's I am in the Gospels, and his I am a worm. Yet such a double nature was found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when bleeding on the tree. He felt himself to be comparable to a helpless, powerless, downtrodden worm, passive while crushed, and unnoticed and despised by those who trod upon him. The very people who would have once crowned him then condemned him. And they who would, and they who benefited from his cures sneered at him in his woes. How about them apples? Good preacher, pretty good writer too. This humiliation that Christ suffered here, or this humiliation that David is in first person writing about, can be perfectly seen in the cross. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. We know what that means. We've been laughed to scorn before. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, this verse shows to be prophetic of Christ on the cross by its quotation and its use in the New Testament. Once again, this is prophetic of Christ suffering on the cross. You say, Brother Chris, I don't know whether to believe all this. You don't have to. Look at Mark 15, if you would. I'm not asking you to believe me. I never ask you to believe me. Or if I do ask you to believe me, I guess, but I ask you to believe me in as much as you doubt anything. You need to check it out by the word. Be like the Bereans, right? So anyhow, if I want to be your cult leader, then I would just not even say anything like that. I would just, anyway. But I'm not into that anymore. I'm done with that. So it hasn't worked out yet, so I thought I'll try something different. All right, Mark 15, look at verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, and what does it say in Psalms 22? Don't worry, I'll read it. I got a little marker here, and I'll find my marker really easy because it's easy to find stuff when you have a marker. It took me that long. It says here in verse 7, all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. And here it said, they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, and this verse says, verse 7, and saying, and we'll get to that here. So the reproach and the mockery, this is prophetic of the humiliation, shame, and hatefulness of other people. That's what's in view here, as in Mark and in Matthew, it says, they laughed me to scorn. So again, the reproach and mockery of the people was foretold in Psalm 22. Now, Spurgeon applied those verses to us when he wrote this. Which shall we wonder at the most, the cruelty of man or the love of the bleeding Savior? How can we ever complain of ridicule after this? After Christ did this for us on the cross, how can we ever complain that we're being ridiculed? Lord, they're ridiculing me. They're laughing at me. Now, if they're ridiculing you and laughing at you, if you're anything like me, they're probably doing that because of something stupid that you did or said that has nothing to do with the Lord. You just did it out of stupidity. But even if you're being ridiculed and mocked for your stand on something that has to do with the Lord or the Bible or God, if you're ridiculed or mocked by that, even then, how can we complain about that when the Lord went through what he went through on the cross? There's no way that we can ever complain of ridicule after what the Lord went through. Let's go back to Psalm 22 if you got your ribbon there. Sorry. Look at verse 7 again. And they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Does this remind anybody about anything on the cross? Does it? You can just nod your head if it does, okay? If it doesn't, that's fine too. he trusted in the Lord, verse 8, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. You can keep your place there if you want. That's totally fine if you want to place with your finger or whatever. Not a big deal. I'm not trying to act like I'm holier than thou just because I have three nice new fat ribbons. Matthew 27, verse 39. So what did we just read in Psalm 22? I'll read it again. He trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And look at Matthew 27. Look at verse 38. There were two thieves crucified. Then there were two thieves crucified. Sorry, I'll learn how to speak here in a minute. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Right? Again, they reviled him. They're wagging their heads. They're shaking their heads. They're shooting out the lip, as it says. They're scorny. It's all about scorn, right? But also look at, I'm going to read you verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now look at Matthew chapter 27, verse number, we're on 40 right now, verse number 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Does this sound anything? I'll read you Psalm 22 again. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now look at verse 42. He saved others, let himself. He cannot save. Excuse me. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. They always wanted some kind of sign, didn't they? If Christ would have came down from the cross, would they have believed? No. Of course they would not have believed. It's not a sign that they needed, right? If you needed a sign to get saved, I would fall down and I would start barking like a dog this morning if you wanted holy dog barking or whatever. I would start holy spitting. I would fall down in holy drunkenness as they do in some of them Pentecostal meetings. If that's what you needed, folks, for your salvation, I would do it. I promise you, I would do it. I'd feel a little foolish, but if I thought of us for the cause of Christ and your salvation, I would do it. But a sign never saved anybody. Never, ever saved anybody. Matter of fact, Christ said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except my death, burial, and resurrection." You want a sign? Hold on, right? I'm going to give you a sign, but it's not going to be the kind of sign that you're looking for. And you'll reject that sign anyway. If he would have come down from the cross, they would have made something up about it. They would have made something up like they make up the swoon theory and the stupid idiot stuff they make up today about Christ, right? Whether he actually died on the cross or not, right? So I'm sorry I got off the subject there. look what it says here in verse number 42, bless you. 43, okay, I'm sorry, 43, you're right, brother. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That's what it said in Psalm 22. God did delight in his son from all eternity, and never more did God delight in his son than now. God delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're mocking him, saying, let God deliver you now. Where's your God now? Let him deliver you. He doesn't, you know, you think he trusts you? Think he wants you now? Let him deliver you now. God did delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, never more than what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross now. He delighted in the Son from all eternity, but never more when he was substituting himself for lost mankind, if I can say that, that God delighted in his Son, right? Spurgeon writes this, the Lord did delight in his dear Son, and when he was found in fashion as a man and became obedient unto death, he still was well pleased with him. All right, so that's the first 8 verses. Now we're ready to go to verse number 9. Turn back to, we're fixing to have to close here. Psalm 22, excuse me, and let's look at verse number 9, the last part of this psalm. Excuse me, guys, sorry about that. Brother Josh, how much time do we have, brother? 2 minutes. Here we go. Look at verse number 9. Are you ready? And they're off, and they're off, and they're, y'all, I don't know if y'all, I mean, my parents used to take me to the dog track when we lived in Memphis, Tennessee. And so I remember the dog races. Anyway, I don't know if y'all have ever been to it. I don't know. That's where, and they're off. And blah, blah, blah. I remember hearing that, you know. We used to drive across the Mississippi River in from Memphis. I guess it'd be into Arkansas, right? I don't know my geography very good. I was just a little kid. And that was where the dog track betting was legal at the time. So they used to, my parents used to go to the dog tracks. Anyway, that's where I got this. And they're off. And blah, 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 blah. I watched them dogs chasing around that fake rabbit. That was pretty cool. Anyway, 60 what?
60 seconds.
No, the races were a little longer than 60 seconds. They took a little bit longer than that. Verse number 9, quickly. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. We can't even begin to depth. We'll do that next time. We ain't got time. We got about 40 seconds. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Think about Christ saying, God, you're the one that took me out of the womb. Well, you created Christ in the womb. The third person of the Trinity created Christ in the womb. That's God the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to dim the don't ask me to dive down into the depths, to plumb the depths of this, because I can't even. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. There it is again. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Well, that starts a new section. But anyway, next time we'll continue and pick up from verse number 9 if you want to read ahead. And we'll stop in verse 21, but you don't have to stop in verse 21. You can read the whole psalm. I've been into the 40s this week. I've been hitting the 40s. I do, like I try to do a 10 psalms a week. And I don't necessarily read all 10, but I concentrate on a few. But how can you not love the 40s? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I mean, and then I looked at Psalm 42 yesterday. It's like, wow, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I mean, it's just deep stuff, y'all. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? I mean, it's just, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That's kind of what Christ was telling us in Psalm 22. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. If you don't look at the Psalms on a weekly basis, man, you're just, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying me too. We're just missing out, folks. So, I mean, every week, whatever your Bible reading is, you got to include the Psalms in there. I'm just making a plea. There's so much depth in there, and there's so much heart that's put into the Psalms. There's so much that applies to our lives. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's time and attention.